good to see everybody out this morning. Always a great, wonderful privilege to be able to gather together when the opportunity is presented unto us to come and study God's Word with all who desire to come out and to worship our wonderful, loving Savior, and of course to keep His commandments as He has given unto us. I haven't told Dathan, Casey stayed home with Linda this morning. He was up quite a bit last night, and then he was running a slight, not a big one, but hopefully that'll be fine, and maybe he'll be here this evening. So. But it is wonderful to be here. We are continuing on our series of lessons as we talk about Jesus this morning. Last week we had went through and talked about the Lord's death. We went and talked about how it applies to the Lord's Supper, of course, and remembering the blood that was shed, remembering the body that he possessed or lived in as he was upon this earth, and how it was beat, scorched, and just left and crucified for you and I. What I want to ask this morning in the lesson, as we have that in our mind, is who killed Jesus? Who is the one that put him on that cross? Who is it that killed our Lord and Savior? Why is it that he had died on that cross? Why is it that he was scourged and beat and mocked, spat upon, and crucified for you and I? There are a few points in this lesson that we'll be going and looking at as we cover the point of who killed Jesus. The first one I want to look at is knowledge, acknowledge. I think I made it small again. I thought about that this morning. I was a little busy this morning with the water heater messed up on us this morning. So, and when I went over the lesson, I forgot to go and make it larger because it seemed to mess up up here. But look at that God. God had a part in the death of our Savior. In John chapter 3, and verse 16, John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God the Father gave his only begotten Son. God had a part in the death of our Lord and Savior. Because he is the one that had sent him down here to die for you and I. In Acts chapter 2, if you open your Bibles to that. In Acts chapter 2, and then in verse 22, on the first day of the church that began here, the day of Pentecost, as Peter was speaking, it says there, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs God did through him in your midst, as yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." It says, by the foreknowledge of God. God, once again, he knew this. When he sent his Son down to this earth, when we studied about Jesus becoming human, and we talked about in John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh, God knew when he sent his Son down here, what his Son was going to have to go through. We also went through and we talked about the prophecies. We studied in the Old Testament and looked as God guided the prophets in what to say and prophesying the things to come, that he prophesied that this would happen. That the Savior, our Savior, his Son, would die for us. God had a part in the death of Christ. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 27. Acts 4 and in verse 27 says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," speaking about God, your holy Jesus, "you anointed," and speaking about his foreknowledge, his understanding of things that come here. So as it continues on, "you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what
beforehand and your purpose determined before to be done. Whatever God had determined to be done, whatever God had purposed to be done, this had to take place. As you go back to John 3:16, it kind of answers why God did. It tells us because God so loved the world, because God loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. God had a heart. He sent His Son down here knowing what must happen so that we could be saved. Who killed Jesus? Well, as we said, God knew Jesus also. Jesus also foreknew what was to come. Jesus also had a part, because Jesus could have taught these things. In John chapter 10, if you will. In John chapter 10, and you read along with me, starting in verse 11. John 10 and verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus continues on this point. He makes the point, I am the shepherd. And the shepherd is willing to give his life up for his sheep. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am willing to give myself for you, for his sheep. Jesus understood this. Jesus makes that clear as he's pointing these things out in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 28. It says here, just as, Jesus speaking, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for men. See, Jesus says, I came to give myself. He understood why He came. He understood why He was sent down to this earth. Jesus came down to give His life. And when He was being betrayed, and Peter stood up to try to save Him, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 53, you read what Jesus had to say here. Go ahead and go up to verse 52. 52 says, but Jesus said to them, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen for us? Jesus brings out the point. This must take place. It has to happen. He says, I could call 12 legions of angels. We have him in our handbook that is called the title, He Could Have Called 10,000. And if I'm not mistaken, if you truly look up 12 legions, it's a lot more. He could have called a multitude of angels to come down and to destroy everything, to just put an end to it, to say that we're not worthy. But Jesus willingly went through this and suffered for us that our sins could be forgiven. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it goes along with what Jesus had brought out when He said, I could have called those 12 legions of angels, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Then He wouldn't have been obedient to the end. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even Jesus was willing to go through what needed to be done so that we could be saved. Jesus knew and was willing to go through. Then we come to the point of who physically put Jesus on the cross. Who killed our Savior? If we look and we study the scripture, we see the Romans are the ones that crucified our Savior. We'll see that the Romans had their part in killing our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 18, you read along with me there in verse 28. John 18 and verse 28, it says, "And they led Jesus from Bethesda's to the Praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate being the governor of the Roman Empire, he brought out Pilate, then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled that they spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered into the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of Jews?'" So Pilate was brought forward. Pilate tried to give Jesus back. Pilate goes in and starts questioning our Lord and Savior. You look at the example as we continue in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, look at what had taken place. Matthew 27, and looking at verse 26. As Pilate continued on the point, he tried to release Jesus once more. But in this way, he gave back the option, who do they desire to have, Barabbas or Jesus? And they called back for Barabbas, and then when they had asked for Barabbas, they asked that Jesus be crucified. That's what we see here, is that the Romans continue that out. Verse 26 says, "And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified, then the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and a reed in a right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of Jews.' And they were the ones that ended up taking him and nailing him to the cross." We talked about this last time. But understand who was doing it. It was the Romans. The Romans were the ones. It was Pilate who ended up sending guards to guard our Lord and Savior when the Jews had come and asked them to have a guard. Matthew 27 and verse 62. It says, "And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests of the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, to say that the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting again, the Romans. It was the Romans who were there at the end, and they were paid and told to lie. The guards. Because the guards knew that they weren't all of a sudden beat up by the disciples of Christ. They knew that something miraculous happened, but they were paid and told to keep silent and lie about what they had. Romans had a part in the death of Christ. They were the ones who crucified. understand the Jews. You've been following along in the scriptures that we've already read. The Jews had a part in killing our Savior. The Jews are the ones that had brought Jesus to Pilate in the first place. In John 19. John chapter 19 and verse 12. John 19. And reading there in verse 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place, and called the pavement, but the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Once again, as you see the talking back and forth, Pilate was the one making the decision, but the Jews are the one that continued to persuade. And in verse 15, it brings out, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Not just any Jew. It brings out that the chief priest is the one that says, we don't have any other king. The chief priest is the one that was leading them to get Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, we see once again that the chief priest is the one that got them to call out, crucify, when they were offered Barabbas back. And Pilate asked, "What must be done?" Matthew 27, it starts all the way back up in verse 15. But in verse 20 it says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of you two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They said to him, 'Let him be crucified.'" Once again, the chief priests and the elders, the Jews, did everything they could, but doing it themselves. Because Passover was about to. It was time for them to be holy. It was time for them to remember their God. But then they were willing to go so far lengths to make sure that they killed our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church. Churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and our country to all men, and our contrary." Brings out here, he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. He's bringing out the point that you guys are going through the same thing. They're your own countrymen. You are being persecuted, just like the prophets, just like us, just like Jesus. His own people, the Jews, had a part in killing Jesus. Killed Jesus. Comes down to the point, you and I had a part of the death of Christ. You and I, when we went through last week, we went into detail talking about what all he had gone through, to the extent of being scourged with whips that have metal and bone and spikes on it, and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head and that was beat, being nailed to a cross, when all that took place, and that he was pierced inside to confirm that he was dead. We and be humble. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and I don't intend to read this whole chapter. I believe most know that this has a lot to do with the prophesying of what would have come of our Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 53, if you will read verse 5 with me, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Here it brings out, because of our sin, because of the wrongdoings that we have committed. And I understand, you may be thinking in your mind, well, I haven't done that great of all things. I've never murdered anybody. I've never been a thief and stolen from anybody. I've never went forth and done a great crime instead of needing to be put in jail. Understand, Jesus died for everybody, because it doesn't matter if it's the smallest sin. Maybe he's just telling that white lie. Or maybe simply, you know, a slip of a word and cursing or taking the Lord's name in vain because of a terrible moment. You needed forgiveness of God. You needed to be forgiven for maybe a small mistake. Understand, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all have a part in putting our Lord and Savior upon the cross. Because without it, we had no hope. Without His sacrifice, we could not be forgiven. Therefore, we all have a part. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 24. Here it's telling us how we need to be following in His footsteps. And it goes through and makes mention of all that He had went through and that He was once again obedient to the end. And the reason for it is, it goes in verse 24, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes were healed." Once again, referring to Isaiah, what was brought out there. Prophecy that He would die for us, that through His stripes, through His scourging, our sins would be forgiven through His sacrifice. Through His sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So again, He offered Himself. In a lot of verses we read about Jesus knowing as the reason He had come down for His sheep. He died for you and I. He died for me. He died for you. Acknowledging our sin is acknowledging that He had to do this. He had to do this so that you, so that I could have hope. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being saved." Not those who are already sanctified. Understand, we still have to come to Him. We still have to seek that forgiveness. And we still have to be baptized into Christ. But that sacrifice was made once and once for all. It's not another sacrifice that needs to be made. It's not another sacrifice that's going to be made. This is the one and only sacrifice that could be made so that you can have a hope in heaven. In here in Hebrews chapter 10. You get into verses 26 through 29. I believe I made mention of this verse at the end of the lesson last week also. To the extent of bringing out, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So you bring out that question of how do you take the sacrifice of Christ? Do you count it as a common thing that it's just another man who had died on the cross, that he was just one of the guys up there? Are you thankful with the sacrifice that Christ has made? Do you feel guilty for the sacrifice that he had to make for you? Because without that sacrifice, there would be no hope. Without the blood of Christ, we would not have a home in heaven to go to. Another thing we have in our book is I'm the One. I'm the One. It has Isaiah 53, verse 6, it's often read, verse 5, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As it goes through this song, it brings out, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. The extent that if he was here, I wouldn't dare go up and beat him and torture him. But every time I sin on earth, I feel my own. Second one goes, I was not in the trial when the crowd jeered his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk the road shame. Once again, I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But each time I sin, I feel that I'm. I was not in the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm. When we sin, it doesn't re-put Jesus on that cross. But it should remind us that he did go on that cross. We should, once again, thank our God that he is willing to send his Son down to die for us and ask for his forgiveness that he had to come down and die for us. And we want to extend that opportunity this morning to any who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did live a life upon this earth, and that he did die for you, and that you know and believe that it is only through him that you have a home in heaven and that your sins can be forgiven. So know that, if you believe that, we want to encourage you to come forward and to be baptized if we stand.
A great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by.
Let me remain standing. Number 326. Just want to word that. 326.
Shift on our way while we do.